Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
I'm going to perhaps deal lastly now with the thought that faith comes by hearing, according to Romans 10, verse 17, hearing the sent one that God has sent to you to speak God's word to you. That faith in you must develop to a place where you become so strong in your belief based upon what you have, based upon what you have heard, that you become unshakable. In the study on Wednesday, I shared variously how that this faith is copyable. You can mimic it. Faith doesn't only come by hearing, as in hearing audible sounds from a preacher. Faith comes by your observation of the life of that preacher when the word he preaches is incarnated in the life that he leads. The biblical basis for this is Hebrews 13 verse 17, which says the following, or verse 7. 13:7 says, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Repeat this after me. Faith can be imitated. So you can either get faith by hearing, or you can get faith by observation. You observe your leader. This is a specific those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. You can copy and mimic exactly the expressions of faith, but only if their lifestyle and actions, obedient behavior, corroborates fully the word that they preach. Okay, the word they preach is modeled in the life. So if you look at the life, according to this, you are hearing something when you are seeing the life. Faith still comes by hearing. You are hearing words that are now embodied in a life, in the lifestyle of the person. So if I look at my spiritual father and I see steps of faith that he takes, I'm hearing the word by observing his life, and faith can come to me by what I see. The faith that dwelt in you, Paul said to Timothy, which was first in your mother, grandmother, and in your mother, and that faith is now in you. Everyone say, this faith is impartible. Is transmissible, right? You can get it by your exposure to doctrine. Yes, that's the primary way. But when it comes to a household of faith, I said to you, a household of faith has got a purpose attached to it. A house is headed by a spiritual father with spiritual sons. Every house has got something to do in the earth. Now, our challenge to you in reference to faith is not just to focus on faith for your personal needs being met, but to focus on faith for what aspects of purpose attend the house. Now, in reference to those dynamics, yes, faith is impartible. Faith is transmissible. And the more you walk closely with your spiritual father, and by observation, you'll be able to see certain things, and then you'll be able to imbibe, if you would, a faith position. Remember, faith is pistis in the Greek, an unswervable or unshakable belief in God. Okay? You will come to the same level where he is simply by your choice to walk closely with him. Now, Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? The NASB says, do not two men walk together unless they have made an appointment. Okay, put it to the King James. The King James says, can two walk together except they be agreed? When I taught the whole principle of grace in the grace series, remember, and I spoke about walking, I forget how I captioned it, tracking the spiritual progress of your father. Now, if you track somebody, you know, trackers in bushes, they follow. Not so a tracker is one who looks at steps, at pathways of movement, and he follows. Now, you have to walk together, but you cannot walk together unless you be agreed. In the NASB, it says, do two men walk together unless they've made an appointment, right? Now, the word agreed or the word appointment in the Hebrew is the word ya'ad. Everyone say ya'ad, okay? And it literally means, yes, to appoint, to summon, to engage. It means to agree or to assemble. It also means, let me give you the range of meaning, I'll explain each. It means an allotted or an appointed time. Everyone say timing, right? An allotted or an appointed time. It also means appointing or designating someone to be married. So there's a sense of intimacy and closeness. Everyone say intimacy and closeness, right? Right? It also means to meet someone at the appointed time. Okay? Now let me just break this down quickly for you. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they are covenantally connected? That's what it means. Right? The sense of marriage used here in the word means intimate. Okay? So you can't be walking here. Your father can't be walking here and you are walking there. Okay? Walking together demands keeping in step. Two disciples walked with the Lord on the road to Emmaus. And I want to encourage the church, keep up. Tell someone, keep up. Don't slow the pace down. Don't lag. Don't be too far in the distance when your father is on a particular speed or trajectory and you're lagging behind because of whatever reason. Keep up because we are walking to a particular place of destiny in Christ. The worst thing, if you ask someone to go with you, the worst, most thing that can happen to you is that if they delay, the element of drag, of delay, can impede momentum. Right? Two people walking together must walk in intimacy and according to the same speed. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Can two walk together unless they are of one heart and one mind? Remember regarding Paul and Timothy, Paul said concerning Timothy, Timothy, my son, is of equal soul to me. Remember he said this? The word equal soul means he's of kindred spirit. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. Everyone say mind, will, emotions. With the mind you think, right? With the emotions you feel, and with the will you make decisions. What Paul was saying about Timothy is, he thinks like me. He feels like me. If he has to make a decision, he will make a decision as I would have made it. Everyone say mind, will, emotions. Say how you think, how you feel, and how you decide. Now, in reference to all those three, when it comes to spiritual fathering and sonship, if a spiritual father is to walk with his son, the son must come to a place where he thinks like his father, feels like his father, and makes a decision like his father would. You know why? You'll see where I'm going to in a moment. Otherwise, when there's purpose attached to a father, and a father like Gideon, which we'll look at in a moment, is on some trajectory and he's going somewhere. And those with him, like the 300, got their own thought, mind, their own feelings, or want to make decisions differently to the one that is leading them. The two can't walk together unless they agree. Okay? The two can't walk together unless they agree. Thirdly, the word ya'ad also implies to make an appointment and to agree upon the destination. Everyone say there is a destination. So what is the destination for the father-son wineskin? Well, the destination is clear. The only thing, that only interest I have as a father over you is that you come to maturity in Christ. I have no other agenda, no other goal. My singular goal with fathering anybody is that the person grows up, come into their own, mature in Christ, and do the works and the will of God for their time. Okay? Now, nothing else attends the Father, Son, wineskin. If there's something else that is valid, it is subsidiary. It is peripheral. There are core issues and there are peripheral issues. If I forget to wish you on your birthday, it's not an issue. Huh? I'll do it if I remember and I got the time. But that's not what I'm called to do. I'm called to father you spiritually. Tell you, but don't trip up on non-essentials. Yeah? If I am not fulfilling the main thing, then you have an issue. Right? But keep the main thing the main thing. Amen? I don't know why I mentioned that. There's no issue, by the way, with birthdays. I'm just asking where it came from. Okay. Huh? In other words, you can be so focused on, he's not doing this, but he's not called to do those things. He's called to shape me and to form me into the image and the nature of Christ. That is the main thing. And yes, I don't have time to belabor the point because I did this over like 18 sessions when we did grace and also when we did how spiritual sons support your spiritual father and you grow thereby. Strengthen your, remember we said strengthen your father and you'll be strengthened. There's a whole series on the website. I don't have time to go into the details of these points. You're going to have to go visit those doctrines to get the details. All I'm saying to you is that when spiritual fathers and sons walk together, then faith, everyone say faith. There's a faith dynamic that must attend them. And you know what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 7 or 5, 7? We walk by faith and not by sight. Everyone do this? Now, can two walk together unless they agree? You can't walk with someone that's walking by faith. And there's the son got no faith, can't see what you see, and they must walk together. I'm saying the son can look at the father, mimic his faith, come up to a place of believing as the father believes, and make the necessary sacrifices as the father would make because of purpose. Everyone say purpose. This is not about, I'm trusting God for milk, bread, my school fees, faith. But this is not about that. This is about trusting and believing God by faith to accomplish the purpose that attends the relationship. Amen. Now, how many believe you are here by divine appointment? Amen. Talking about in this house, Gate Ministries, Durban Central. The Bible says this, the Holy Spirit sets some in the church as it has pleased him. Who sets? Holy Spirit sets some in the body as it has as pleased him. Right? So, the moment you come into a body, you're going to find out various things. You connect with the spiritual father. Then you discover, what is the purpose? Why am I here? Yes, through the word, I'll be enriched in fellowship by meeting other believers. But the preeminent thing is, I will submit to a father whom I trust, one who is authentic, one who is sincere, etc. Those issues you have to work out, right? And one who preaches accurate doctrine. That doctrine will shape me in Christ, make me to be the man, the woman of God in maturity that I need to grow up. But then beyond that, you need to come to a place is, what is the purpose? 2 Timothy, where's that verse? I think it's 2 Timothy 3:15. It's not 3:15, I know it's not, but I think it's somewhere there. 3:10. 2 Timothy 3:10 says this. Paul said this regarding Timothy. Now you have followed my teaching. Everyone say my teaching. My conduct. Say my conduct. So it's my word first, my doctrine. Then see if my life matches. Right? But then, now a lot of people are camping at the first two. You got to leave that and proceed to purpose. Why has he put us together? What is there to be done? Everyone say TCP. Teaching, conduct, purpose. Not the medicine, TCP. Your mother used to give you way back. I remember TCP. Right? Because I was an educator, I look for acronyms when I remember verses. When I remember this one, I remember TCP. Teaching, conduct, purpose. Okay? So, you learn the doctrine, you copy the conduct, and then you fulfill purpose. Now, guess what's the nesting of the purpose? Faith. Paul is saying to Timothy, Timothy, you didn't just follow doctrine. Yes, you were there at every Bible study. Every conference I had, you were there. You heard all of my teaching. Timothy, you looked at my life. You saw me model what I teach. Okay? And you understood what God called me to do in the kingdom as your father. And by then, you still didn't balega. You stayed. Everyone do this. Say, can two walk together? unless they agree. Maybe Timothy was walking with Paul and saying, "Yesh, I like your teaching. Wonderful. I'm still around. Yesh, I like your conduct. You're the man. You live what you say." Okay? You don't practice what you preach. You only preach what you practice. Right? I can see you're the man. You're the genuine article. Right? But I'm slowing down. Purpose. You called to teach. You're going to be in prison, suffer. I must be associated with all of that. Later in the book of 2 Timothy, when Paul was in prison, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, I write to you, do not be ashamed of my chains. I'm going through terrible struggle and trial now, my son. At this time, will you still walk with me?" Because now it's not romantic. Now it's gone to another level. Now it's, I'm walking with you based upon what God has called you to do and to express in the kingdom. But to do that, what did he say? Everyone say faith. And then he would mention things like I mentioned, patience and element of faith. He'd mentioned love. You saw my love. You saw my hupomano, my perseverance, the way I endure. Remember, we spoke about hupomano, right? He said, "You did not leave prematurely, but you stayed the course." Okay, can two walk together unless they agree? Everyone say purpose. Okay. Then the word ya'ad also means appointed time. Can two walk together unless they agree on the appointed time? You know, timing is critical. The most distressing thing when you walk with someone is when they don't have the sense of urgency like you. Yeah? You want to walk at a certain pace and they are with no sense of urgency and seriousness. Kesara, sara, you know, this, whatever. You know, this lackadaisical attitude, carte blanche, you know, it's just like lackadaisical. But would like to walk with Paul. Anybody want to go with him on his next conference? I tell you, you would have get your ducks in a row very, very quickly if you're going to work with this man. John Mark tried to go with him on the first missionary journey. Remember? You know the story? And halfway, he vacated his position. He could not endure the rigors of apostolic work, remember? And on the second mission, Barnabas wanted to take him. Remember when Paul and Barnabas, we looked up at Barnabas, and Paul said, "No, we can't take him because he deserted us." And the contention between Barnabas and Paul was so sharp that they separated. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took John Mark. You're going to walk with Paul. There's a certain work ethic, a certain diligence, certain focusness. You're going to be a man of faith. And faith sees something. Repeat this after me. Faith is sight into the unseen. Say it again. Faith is sight into the unseen. We walk by faith and not by sight. That's natural sight, yes, in that verse. But we don't walk by what we see with our natural eyes. We walk by what we see with our spiritual eyes. Now listen carefully. You've got to trust your Father that He sees sometimes where you are blind. And for you to see as your Father sees, you'd have to walk close with Him and copy His faith. So that His sight becomes yours. Remember Elisha and his servant, right? Elijah. They were surrounded by Assyrian armies. And Elijah is not perturbed in the least, carrying on making his tea and watching CNN. He has an army around, and the servant is perplexed, fearful, right? And he says, aren't you concerned? We're about to be wiped out here. We're outnumbered. And all his father in the Lord said to him was, he prays, "Lord, open this man's eyes." And the Lord opened his eyes. And when the servant, his son in the Lord, looked, the Bible says he saw a company of angels, too many to be numbered, all around him as a protective guard. Right? The father saw what the son could not see. But if the son is going to walk with the son must have the sight of the father. Now I'm saying to you, this doesn't happen in one meeting. This happens through a commitment to consistently, daily, weekly walk with your father. I see some things because of my tenacity in following my spiritual father in Christ. There's certain things he would make declarations in even 10 years ago that I could not see as he saw. But as I stick, everyone say I have stickability. Because sometimes you can't understand a thing now, but be patient. In time it'll make sense. Right? And it's the domain of fathering that has sight over an issue. Do you remember in the book of Philemon or Philemon, however you want to pronounce it? In South Africa, Philemon. Right? In the New Testament? Right? Remember, who was that servant? Onesimus was unproductive. Philemon was a businessman having a huge business. He's also a minister in Christ and associate ministerially to the Apostle Paul. He had a worker called Onesimus that was, in his words, unprofitable. But Onesimus ran away, absent without leave. He balegged, he kicked down from work, right? And he upset his master, Onesimus. When he was in Rome, he encounters Paul. Under Paul's influence, Onesimus gets saved. And not just gets saved, he's developing to become quite a credible and strong minister in Christ himself. Paul is concerned about the outstanding relational matter between Onesimus and Philemon. That's why you have the book of Philemon in your Bibles. Paul had the need to write a letter to Philemon, and he would say things like this to him. Philemon, take Onesimus back. You want to come back, but he's scared. I'm paraphrasing. He's scared you're going to reject him. And Paul says this to him. When I send him to you, I'm sending him to you as my own soul. So don't receive him. And he says, Paul says, he once was unprofitable, but now, everyone say, but now. Say, but now he is profitable. Now he is profitable. Okay? Point being, listen, okay, what's the point of all this? Paul had sight of Onesimus that Philemon did not. Paul had a view concerning the state of the man. Paul's view was upgraded and developed. It was the most current, updated opinion about the caliber of the man. Onesimus had an obsolete version of him. It was outdated. It took a father to write a letter to a son saying, don't judge him after his past historical failure. The man has transformed now. Fathers give sons prophetic perspective about realities. I know the book of Philemon is a relational issue, but even beyond relationships, it takes a father's view to educate a son as to the value of the other son. Remember, even in the book of Luke with the prodigal son, right? The older brother said to his father, your son wasted your money. When the son came back, your son wasted your money on riotous living. Your son, he never once referred to him as my brother. He's not my brother, he's your son. And how does the father answer the boy? He doesn't say, my son is, no, your brother was dead. Your brother was lost, but now he's come back. What the father was doing was trying to impress upon his elder son to have a fatherly perspective about his younger brother. So you got to see as your father sees. Because if you just see each other as brothers, you will never have the correct heavenly perspective. Right? Everyone say, Father, open my eyes. So for this, you're going to have to trust. I have a whole lot of verses here regarding timing. Can two walk together unless they agree as upon the appointed time? But I don't have time to go to, I want to get to Gideon. I don't have time to prosecute all of these matters. But Isaac, walked in agreement with Abraham. Not so? Right? Let's read it very quickly. I read this in Bible study, but I feel I need to read it here again. Genesis 22 and verse 6 says this. Please remember, never forget this prophetic action. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? I wasn't talking with my father in the Lord through some difficult times. I walked with him through some difficult times of even not understanding things. Yet I trust. There's a verse that just comes to my mind now. You know, one time Paul said this to Timothy. The things you have heard from me, commit them to faithful men will be able to teach others. And another time he says, teach no other doctrine, but the things which you have heard from me. And he says, knowing from whom you have heard them. Right? Everyone say, from whom you have heard them. I will share that verse with you later on the church WhatsApp group. Right? Paul says to Timothy, sometimes, Timothy, my son, you might not understand various things, but listen carefully. Just look at who taught you. Never mind what was taught. Look at the credibility of who taught it. And sometimes just who taught it will settle your issue in a place sometimes where you do not understand. Some of us, just quickly, I don't know why this, the Lord's messing me up today. In a good way, I think. 2 Timothy 2:7, I think it is. Where Paul, in this letter, uses three analogies. He uses the analogy of an athlete, of a farmer, I think, and of a soldier. Right? Right? No soldier involves himself with civilian affairs. No athlete wins the prize unless he competes with the rule. Every farmer that plants a field must be a partaker of the produce. I mean, you're talking, you're writing to me, Timothy, I'm your son, Paul. Timothy's saying to Paul, you talk to him about farmers, athletes, right? And then he doesn't explain it. Paul doesn't explain what he means. He simply writes this verse. Just look at the previous verse, quickly verse 6, and you'll see where I'm going. Verse 6 says, the hardworking farmer, in fact, let's read the whole thing, brethren. Go to verse 4, I think. Just to see the mindset of this apostle. He's talking in symbolism about soldiers, farmers, athletes. And he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that it might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Have you ever seen a soldier in war, in the heat of a battle, let's say with the United States of America, South African soldier, right? And then his commander says, hey, we are being attacked. He can't say to his father, his farmer, commander, sorry, can I just have a 2 hours leave? I need to go pay an Edgar's account urgently, West Street. He will say, what the? Paul is saying, if you're a soldier, you got no time for civilian affairs. Because there's a purpose of urgency attached to what we are doing right now. So he says, no soldier in active, it's an active service, not in active service, you're plugged in and switched on, entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life that he might please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Verse 5, he says, if anyone competes as an athlete, he leaves the soldier warfare analogy. He says, if you are an athlete in the Olympic Games, you don't compete. He does not win the prize unless he competes according to certain rules. Not so? Okay? You can't run, for example, the 400 meter sprint and you are in lane number 8 and you decide at the 200 mark, I'm going to cross over to lane number 1. You will be disqualified. Everyone say compete according to the rules. That's all Paul is saying, and then he goes on. I want to go into each one's like a message on his own here. Verse 6, he says, watch. The hardworking farmer, my son Timothy, ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. If you've plowed, you've watered, you've taken the time to nurture, you should get benefit from what you have of your labors. And then Timothy, I can picture Timothy getting this letter in the mail. Oh, from my father in the Lord. He said, oh, wonderful, my father. I'm sure you're going to explain things, eh? I'm sure that a powerful revelation is about to come. And then to his disappointment, Paul says this to him. Bro, verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord, he will give you understanding in all these matters. He said, oh, I got work to do now. I thought you were going to give me understanding, my father. He says, no. I'll just say some things to you, but what is your responsibility? Say, consider. Timothy, if you do not do this one word, if you simply do not, and the word consider is in, I got a huge document on my website if you want to study this called meditation. It's quite a thorough treatment on the biblical idea of how you employ your mind to meditate on scripture. Okay? I discussed this verse in detail there. The word here in the Greek literally means, Timothy, revolve these things over and over and over in your mind. Deeply and introspectively consider each of these analogies that I've given you. And I'm not going to give you understanding. Who's going to give you? The Lord. Right? He said, I can see something now that you can't see, but I won't give you everything. But if you do not, my point is, if you dismiss what I say, Timothy, no understanding is coming to you. You're going to have to walk where I'm walking. And walking where I'm walking demands that you see. And how do you see? How do you see? You see with the eyes of your understanding. Ephesians 1:18. Let the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Okay? And so, if you're going to walk by the same degree of faith as your father walked, you're going to simply have to trust him. No two people in the father-son dynamic can walk together without the element of trust. So in Genesis 22, verse 6 to 8, it says the following. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? It says here very plainly. So the two of them did what? Everyone do this. Come on, you're going to be fit by the time you leave the service. Okay. It says, and so the two of them walked on to together. Now, will you walk up a mountain where your father is intent on killing every bit of the flesh in you? What is he walking up here? Mount Moriah. What is he going to do on the mount, by the way? Sacrifice him. Right? So go back to it again. Verse 6 says the following. I want to stress this. The Lord has hijacked my sermon. I'm very disappointed, Father. I really wanted to talk about something else. Right? Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and he laid it on his son Isaac. And he took in his hand, the fire and the knife. Eish, Isaac's no fool, brethren. He knows exactly what's going on here. Isaac's about 30 years old by this time. He's very mature. Abraham is about 130. He's an old bully, weak and frail, right? They're going up a mount, and he says, he's literally implying to the son, I'm going to sacrifice you on the mount. In fact, you're going to carry the resources that will sacrifice you. I'm not even carrying the wood. You carry your own instruments of sacrifice. Right? Sometimes your father will put a load on you that's going to kill you. You think will kill you. But he can see something you cannot see. Tell someone, bear the load. I speak prophetically to the house today. This is the invasion of the Lord. Say, learn to trust. There's no mimicking and imitating of the faith of your father if you cannot trust him. When he says to you, I can see something that you are totally oblivious to you. Learn to trust me. And you might think, but you're asking me to walk up this mountain. You're not even carrying the wood. You asked me to carry it. I know what's going to happen. I see a knife in your hand. I'm very, very worried about what we're going to do on the mount. Right? And he says, watch. But at this stage, Isaac could have said, no, thank you. I'm going down the mount. Carry on yourself. You with all your faith, Abraham, the father of faith, you the big guru of faith. I don't want to come up to your level of faith. I understand you're a man of faith, but carry on. I cannot bear the rigors. Listen carefully. He's saying, I cannot bear the rigors of what your faith dynamic is calling me to sacrifice. And let me just say this to you. If you want to walk where your father walks, in the faith that he has, it will cost you something. This is not a freebie faith given to you. It's going to cost you something. Will you walk sacrificially to where your father is walking? And you know, the Lord reminded me of the principle that every new level of provision demands a new level of sacrifice. They will be provided for on the top of this mount. But if you're going to come to a new level of provision, he's going to have to demand from you a new level of sacrifice. I shared with you how when we went to Argentina about a year ago, we were given an exorbitant amount as a honorarium. It was in excess of 60,000 rand, just as an honorarium. Because it was my first time in the nation, I gave that as a first fruit offering to my Father in the Lord immediately, with Renee's full consent. Make sure you and your wife are on the same page regarding these matters. Okay? Can two walk together? Unless they agreed. It was very hard at that stage because we needed the money terribly, but we honored the principle. So less than a year later, this last weekend, the Lord blessed us with that and much more. Tell your neighbor, don't be inquisitive. You're dying to know. You know human nature. Okay. And you know what? When it happened, the Lord ministered this to me. The Lord said, I never forgot. I've never forgotten. Say, every new level of provision demands a new level of sacrifice. I'm telling you, brethren, these principles work. Right? For some of you that have sown bountifully in one respect or another, whether it's first fruits, tithes, or offerings, I declare to you, God has not forgotten. And you know what the Lord said to me? It's not that you did it once off. You've done it consistently. Right? Everyone say consistent obedience. Now, that is like carrying your own sacrifice. You're carrying your own wood and you're going up together, agreeing with your spiritual father about these matters, and you're saying, some of you, maybe some of you are walking like this. It's like not even a straight up walk. You think, God, this load, the burden is too much. So you walk down together. Okay, verse 7. True to human nature, the boy says this. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. By the way, this is the first time in scripture where you have terms like my father and my son. First time in the Bible. Right? So Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father. By the way, it's not Abram. He is not Abram. Yeah. Who is he? He's Abraham. Abraham is a man full of grace. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet, 5, the number of grace. He's grown in grace. Remember, Abram produced Ishmael, but Abraham produced Isaac. Right? The flesh produced Ishmael, but grace produced Isaac. And what grace produces, grace can freely give away because grace knows it's not mine. I'm a steward of it. Right? When you understand these principles, even financial obedience will be easy. You won't have to sweat about parting with large sums of money because you do it by the principle of grace. Abram was concerned about getting a son. He prioritized the thing. The outcome, the promise of God. Abraham was more concerned about the God of the promise. Abram pursued the promise of God. I'll get a son at any cost, even sleeping with a trap. Hagar means trap. Whatever you do, brothers, don't marry a trap. Huh? A side door. This is a detour from destiny. It'll give me a semblance of the fact that I'm blessed. But it's going to haunt me for the rest of my life. Ishmael taunted Isaac. Remember? The Bible says consistently such that God said to Abraham, take that bond woman and her son, not your son. God never ever acknowledged Ishmael as Abraham's son. So take that woman and her son and send them away. Okay? Because that dynamic cannot be in the house in which grace is designed to flow. And it says here, let me read the text. Abraham, Isaac spoke to, when I say Abram, Abram means father of a multitude or father of nations. Abram means exalted father or high father. Abraham means father of nations. Have you sensed, I've sensed this with Pastor Thamo. It's just uncanny. His transition in fathering. High father to father of nations because of an infusion of grace. In little ways, that same dynamic is happening here. Now tell your neighbor, see it. Lot left Abram. Genesis 13. Abram's name was changed in Genesis 17. Lot never ever experienced the benefits of Abraham. Because he left Abram. In the teaching where I said, track the upward ascendancy of your father. Everyone say upward ascendancy. How do you get the faith? By sight. Everyone say by sight. And by what you see, you will hear certain things. How did double portion come to Elisha? What was the requirement? You want a double portion. What was the requirement? If you see me as I go up, whatever I got, you will have. If you can just learn to track. Say, learn to track. Right? See beyond seeing. Don't see with this eye of your soul. Joshua followed Moses. Do you know when Moses was fasting for 40 days on the mount? Guess who fasted too? The Bible doesn't record it. Joshua. Because the Bible says he followed him up the mount. And Moses went a little way further, consulted the Lord for 40 days, lightning, thunder, 10 commandments given, etc. And who was there? It says, on his return, who was waiting for him? Joshua. What was happening to Israel in the valley? With the golden calf that they, right? Idolatry, sexual perversion. How close you follow will determine how you get immunized from carnality, from sin, from temptation. I've determined to follow and to walk. Everyone do it again? Come on, you're going to be fit. Walk and to keep in step. I know that there's going to be an impartation of faith. And I said this to you, those of you in Bible study on Wednesday. I said, you cannot, some of you are getting old, brethren. You don't have the luxury of time on your hands. I was very worried that I'm 50-something. I said, Lord Jesus, when I'm 52, right? I says, Lord, make me 25 again. Along with my 25 days. And I'm thinking, Jesus, 18 years time. Oh, when Levi is probably matriculating, I'm working my grandson, I use him as a benchmark. Levi will be like, hey, 17, 18, I'm going to be 70 years old. Jesus, help us. You know? I've got to be fit. That's why I train and I keep my, try and watch my diet, etc. I need help in that department. Pray for me. But I try to work out at least. Right? Lord, I want to live a long time. I believe Psalm 90. With long life, you will satisfy me. I don't want to live long just to kill time on the earth. I want to live long to do purpose. Like, God, I'm totally useless to you up there in the heavens in spirit form. I know I'll get there one day. It's not my urgency right now. It's happening here on the earth. I want to do purpose. In your wisdom, you put a father in my life that has purpose. You put me alongside him. Together, we're going to walk together and do the will of the Lord. Amen. Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father. I like this term, eh? I can see the boy. Everyone say, my father. Now say it with like the sort of exclamation mark there. Say it like there's an exclamation mark. One, two, three.
My father.
Oh, come on, guys. Come on, say it. One, two, three. My father. It's like he cries out. He realizes, yay, this is going to cost everything. My father. Now, Abraham said, didn't shout back. There's no exclamation mark here, right? Didn't shout back. He said, yeah, I am my son. Who's the I am? Who's the I am that I am? God said that to Moses. When he said, who shall I say sent me? Say it, I am. That when he said these words, the way I read it is, he's not just referencing himself, yeah, I am. He's saying, here is God, the I am, representing me. I'm your father in Christ. I'm a representative entity of the Heavenly Father in your life. And he said, so Isaac said, okay, the fire, the wood. By the way, where's the lamb for the burnt offering? And if I was there, I'd say, Bru, you are the lamb. you got all the equipment for the sacrifice, all in one bag. You're carrying the wood, you're carrying the fire, and you are the sacrifice. Okay? Tell your neighbor, be the sacrifice. We used to sing a song way back. Let me be a sacrifice. Remember? Holy and acceptable. Maybe we'll sing it afterwards. You must live your life in the spirit of martyrdom, where you are prepared to die if needs be, so that the will of God for your life can be accomplished. God, Mordecai said to Esther 4:16, she said to him, she is her father in Christ, she is the son. She said, I will go to the king at your word. If I perish, I perish. I would rather perish in the process of obeying God than to live a life of disobedience as a methodology to ensure my survival. You would rather die obeying God than disobey, using that to ensure your survival. Okay? Jesus became obedient unto death. It's living obediently unto the prospect of death, although I know of no one who is prepared to obey God sacrificially, even to the point of death, where they ultimately die. God is always faithful. Do you know what the three Hebrew boys said to King Nebuchadnezzar? When he attempted to throw them in the fire, what did they say to him? They said they refused to bow to him like the rest, remember? And to his graven image. They said this to him, O king, I like their response. O king, let it be known to you. I can see them confidently saying that we will not bow to you, and you can throw us in the fire if you want to, because the God we serve shall deliver us. And they said this, and even if he doesn't deliver us, we're still not bowing to you. How is that for? Like confidence and real commitment to the process of obedience. And then, okay, he said, "Here am I, my son." And he said, "Behold the wood, the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Verse 8, quickly. Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the way I read this, you look at the King James framing of this. I like it how it says there. This says God will provide for himself. In the King James, this is how I grew up. God will provide, not for himself, God will provide himself a lamb. The way I read this, God will provide himself as the lamb. Mount Moriah, the mount, equates to Golgotha in the New Testament. The place where this intended sacrifice took place would be hundreds of years down late in the New Testament, the place where Jesus would be crucified. God will provide himself the lamb. What's happening here, listen to me, please catch it. Let your eyes be open. Sometimes when you obey God, like in a particular matter, there's more that attends the thing than the here and now. Sometimes God is setting up prophetic patterns for things he needs to do in the future. I thank God that Abraham did not mess this one up, because he would have destroyed God's intended prophetic pattern for how one day he would give his only son that he loves as the ultimate sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Okay? Now at this stage, everyone say second temptation. I think Isaac was prepared to pack his bags and go down the mountain. But you can two walk together unless they agree. Come on, everyone do this. It's like Isaac is saying, okay, right? I must do things, watch, that's going to cost me everything, that's going to be a prophetic pattern of everything divine relative to God's will. I will still go on with the process. Yeah? I will still go on with the process. So they went, both of them together. I like this. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Look at verse 8 again, verse 6 again rather. Please don't forget these verses. Look at the King James or the NASB. Okay, leave this on, it's fine. They look at the last part. So they went both of them together. Look at the NASB. It's like the word walk. Right? So they walked on together, verse 8. So the two of them walked on together. Tell your neighbor, we are walking on together. And let me just say this to you. Do not be offended if I lay an expectation of you to carry your wood. And I'm saying we're going up a mountain. Because I can see something that perhaps you cannot see. You know the story when they got up to the mountain. He was about to sacrifice Isaac and the Lord stopped him. Not so? And he said, see a lamb caught in the thicket of the bush. A lamb was there already. Okay? In that part of where they were, the land of Moriah, it was uncommon for lambs to be on such high altitudes. God can do the impossible just to meet your need. Right? I like what Ralph Elias said one day. He said, as a father and son walked up sacrificially on the one part of the mountain in obedience, provision was walking up the other side to meet them. The lamb met them on the mount. Every step of obedience you take is met by an already planned provision. Abraham said, a revelation of God, and said, the Lord is provision, which means Jehovah Jireh, right? There are few what they call, theologians call redemptive names of God. Like Jehovah Jireh, the Lord is provision. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord my. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace, etc. But 8 or 9 of them. And when you study those names of God in scripture chronologically, they all were revealed to specific people based on a specific context. If you read your Judges 6, 7, and 8, what did God reveal himself to Gideon as? Jehovah Shalom. The Lord is peace. Remember? Right? God didn't reveal himself to Abraham as the Lord is peace. God revealed himself to Abraham as the Lord is provision, because that is what he needed in that hour. Gideon fighting Midian. Midian means strife, contention. You cannot fight strife and contention if you are not the embodiment of peace yourself. So the Lord comes to him as peace. So he becomes peace that routs the Midianites and the Amalekites based upon the impartation of peace he got from God his father. Okay? So the Lord is provision. Everyone say provision. Pro means before. Vision from the word vide. V-I-D-E. We get the word video from vide. Vision, video, vide. All mean to see. Pro, vision. Pro means before. Provision means to see before. Before you've encountered a need, God has already seen the need. And sometimes, let me just say this, he will require you to take, I think of it like this. Every act of sacrificial obedience that God expects from you, he does so because he can see already before that you're going to encounter a need one day which your present act of obedience is going to be a necessary prerequisite for. So you're going to walk up your mount of obedience on one side, and provision will meet you on the other side. Is not Abraham in scripture called a man of faith? Who's the preeminent example of faith in the Bible? Abraham is. He's called the father of faith. Isaiah 51 says, look to Abraham. Romans 4 says, walk in the steps of your father, Abraham. Now, if you're going to walk, if you study his life, part of studying the Abrahamic faith position is this. He walked as a father, but he was not content to have all that faith to himself. He took a son and he said, are you willing to walk where I walk? And engage God where I engage God. But you cannot walk with me unless you are able to self live in the culture of sacrifice. And here's the thing, brethren. Because every revelation of God, Abraham would receive. Isaac would receive too. Who's on the mount there, tied up? Isaac. Who's hearing also? The Lord is provision. Isaac. The revelation is to the father, Abraham. But the son that chose to walk close to the father gets every revelation the father receives. Okay? By virtue of his proximity. Then the Bible says concerning Isaac. I said to you on Wednesday, Isaac never ever had a provision problem. Not one in his life. Right? What is the meaning of Isaac, by the way? Laughter. The Greek theologian, scholar, Strong's, like Strong's numbers, Strong's lexicon, most. That's the primary resource of any Bible scholar. Because all the Greek and Hebrew numbers that you look at for Hebrew and Greek names are all linked to James Strong's numbering system. He said this about the Greek word charis. There's many things to say about all of them. But one thing he said about, he says, when grace is present in the life, it causes unparalleled joy in the life of the recipient. So no one can be graceful and sour-faced. If you say you're full of grace, he said, it wells up in the recipient such joy. Everyone say joy. Joy. Now, is Abraham full of grace? And he gives birth to Isaac, a man whose name means laughter. Isaac becomes the representation of the fullness of grace. Man full of the joy of the full of the joy of the Lord. And the Bible says concerning him that in a time of famine. Everyone say famine. Amen. You need to come to Santa next week or have access to the teachings. I'm going to preach a lot about famine. Economic famine, that is. And it says, in a time of famine, Isaac sowed. Which of you, if you are a farmer, will take precious seed? There's no rain, it's dry, it's arid, it's bare everywhere. But you choose to put seed in the ground. Which of you in your right mind will do that? No worry, right? At least you'll wait for conditions to change. Not so. Don't play with Isaac. Isaac's another breed. Isaac says, no, I paid the price for a revelation of God that he will provide. So my seed sowing will not be conditional upon external environments. He is saying, I can alter my external condition by obeying a biblical financial principle of sowing. I can sow in the most inopportune environments and I will change conditions. Now let me just say this. Say faith. Come on, you gotta believe and trust God. Otherwise, you will not be obedient in areas when God says to you, do it. It requires sight. Now, did Isaac have sight? What did he have sight of? Jehovah? And what does provision mean? I see before you encounter. He lives with that reality. And even in famine, he says, I will sow seed. And the Bible says, in the same year, he reaped 100-fold. Not the next year. Everyone say acceleration.
Acceleration.
Telling you, brethren, God is accelerating things like you can't believe. I'm experiencing it in my life in certain measures. I'm trusting God it will grow to the next. I was praying last night. Like I said, we both slept late. I think we slept after 12:30 last night. And then Renee said, okay, I'll see you in the room. I said, okay, give me about 30 minutes. So I'll sit you in the lounge. I just sat. I was trying to pray, and I closed my eyes and prayed. Opened my eyes. I thought it would be communion. I'll talk with you with my eyes open. Posture of prayer is not important to God. Although kneeling in prayer does help. It helps you more than him. Okay, Sam Saloon said that. Sam Saloon says, I love to kneel and pray because it really helps me to keep me humble in reference to my view of God. So I was just sitting there across. I said, Lord, I was thanking him for this and that. And I said, I said these words to him. I say it every day. I mean, I have a habit of saying these words every day to the Lord. Remember what it says concerning Moses when he struck the rock, when he should have spoken to the rock? And the water flowed, the people were blessed, but God called him aside. What did God say to him? God said to him, you have broken faith with me. And you did not. And I said to the Lord, Lord, I will not break faith with you. I will not break faith with you. I'll be true to your word. Right? And I made that commitment. I made that resolve in my heart. And then the Lord said to me, I will give into your hand certain things to administrate because of this commitment. But be true to it. If I can trust you with my truth, I wrote this in the manual that I've been busy rewriting. I said, if you cannot trust God with your finances, God cannot trust you with his truth. If you don't know how to, the Bible says you don't know how to handle financial matters, who will then will entrust to your care the true eternal riches of the kingdom? And the Lord said to me, no, you will handle much more than you anticipate based upon consistency and your sacrificial commitment to walking to do my purpose. And I want to challenge the house together with the same thought. Do not break faith with God. I say this to you by the Spirit as I perceive. Don't fall prey to the pressure of the populace. Do not fall prey to external opinion about matters. Resolve what is God's will, what is God's way on this, and stick to your guns. If it's going to lead you to the place of death, let it be so. But you will never die. Did Isaac see? Yes. I see it like this. Isaac and Abraham's eyes were opened to the God who sees them. Because what they saw of God is provision. Their eyes were opened to the one who sees. In fact, there's a lovely portion concerning Hagar and the child, which I'll share with you on the WhatsApp regarding the same thing. If I start that now, we have the whole day, brethren. Okay? A lovely thought there about the God who sees even in your time of need. So stand with me. Come, let's stand. Can two walk together unless they be agreed? Amen.